Please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 39. I have some mixed emotions as we come to this passage because I've been looking forward to this, really, as the climax of the entire book. We're reaching the very end. You may have seen even on the bulletin, From Bondage to Glory. This is the week we make it to glory. In one sense. And so it's exciting to get here. It's also sad to be done with Exodus. Lord willing, this is our last sermon. Next week we're going to have a sermon on really themed around the idea of Christ's resurrection. It will be somewhat tied in with what we're looking at here, but we're really finishing up the book of Exodus. It's been a joy. I meant to look back, but we have spent a couple of years in it. I think it's somewhere around 90 sermons now. And so we're coming to the end. And so today we're going to read from verse 32 of chapter 39 all the way through the end of the book. So if you'll look there with me. Verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases. The covering of tanned ram skins, and goat skins, and the veil of the screen. The ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps, with the lamps set and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar, and its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin, and its stands, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords, and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priest. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar or burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is in it, and consecrate it, and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar or burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin in its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, and anoint them, as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offerings and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we, Lord, pray that we would know, that we would see, that we would taste a bit of the glory that was manifested there. Even now as we worship you, that your Spirit would meet with us, that we would know your presence here. Lord, that you would prepare us to know your presence in even greater ways in days to come. And we pray, Lord, knowing that you are a glorious God, that we would glorify you in the preaching of your word, in our response to that preaching, in your worship, Lord. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, you may remember, as we've gone through the book of Exodus, that God has been concerned for his glory throughout the book and in various places. If we go back really far to back when Moses was interacting with Pharaoh, and they were talking about the Exodus, you may remember Exodus 14, verses 17 through 18. God says, "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And so we see there this idea of glory being presented. We have here the greatest empire in the world of that day, and Pharaoh, who had set himself up as a god to be worshipped, he had, as it were, glorified himself. And now God says, "I'm going to get glory over Pharaoh and the nations." And as time progresses, God reveals his glory to Israel. We've seen already that Shekinah glory, the cloud that led them, the cloud by day, the fire by night. We've seen that glory manifested on the top of Mount Sinai, so much so that the people could not touch the mountain. They shrink back in fear from the glory of God manifested there. But here we're going to see God's glory manifested to Israel in an even greater way. God's going to appear in His glory at the tabernacle itself. And so as we get to the book of Exodus, it really ends with confidence. And as you're reading this, if you could imagine this almost as a story you've never read before, as we go through, you wouldn't be sure that was going to be the ending of the book, that it would end on a note of confidence because of the repeated sins, especially that of the golden calf, their distrust of God even as He led them through the wilderness. But we see God and His mercy. He has forgiven their rebellion, their idolatry, and He's renewed the covenant with them. He's now meeting with them in their presence. And remember the promise that God said He would be their God and that they would be His people. And so far, since the day that they were, Adam and Eve were exiled from the Garden of Eden, this is the closest we've seen to that reality. He will be their God and they will be His people. He has made His tent among them, and He's going to live there in their presence in the center of the camp with all God's people around Him. He will be with them. And so 3 points to this message as we look at this concept of glory. The first is that of obedience. And especially for the first two, I'll be fairly quick with these, but the first point is obedience. We see throughout this passage, I probably could ask you, what was the one phrase that we saw repeated over and over again in what we read? As the Lord commanded Moses. Right? We heard that over and over again. Back in Exodus 39, verse 1, we see really the beginning of that phrase. They made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so we looked at that last week, the garments, but I didn't really highlight that because I was waiting for this. As we get this passage, we see over and over again that they do things as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, why is that important? Again, think back to the golden calf. God had commanded them how they were to worship. And part of that was no images of God, no idolatry. And before Moses comes down from the mountain, they're already doing it. So they don't have a good track record of listening to what God had to say, obeying His commandments. They are, remember we read in Exodus before, they are a rebellious and stiff-necked people. But here we see something quite different. So back in verse 1, I said we saw that. That's chapter 39. But as we go through chapter 39, we see it in verse 5, verse 7, verse 21, verse 26, 29, and 31. And that's just in chapter 39. We caught it again all throughout chapter 40. We have the closing transition, really, that where I ended last week's message and really picked up today's message in verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And so that level of repetition and that summary statement is meant to show us they've obeyed God for once. They've done just what He said, exactly as He commanded them, so they did. Now, for us, I think in English literature, we don't tend to like a lot of repetition. If you're reading a novel and chapter 10 was a repetition of chapter 2, word for word, we might think, what is this writer doing? But when we read the scripture, this is done intentionally. And the point of what we've seen, as we looked through the furniture, as we looked again last week at the garments of the priest, and as we look at the description here even of how Moses set up the tent, all that's repeated so that we see it's what God commanded. Exactly as He commanded it, so they made it. The scripture passages I mentioned, or the verses I mentioned earlier, that phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses, really forms the end of each paragraph. There's a description of what happened. Before we can talk about anything else that was made or put together, what do we have? As the Lord commanded Moses, it was done. And now the next thing, as the Lord commanded Moses. So there's no doubt left in our mind that every piece of the furniture and the tent and the garments were all done exactly as the Lord had commanded them. And then we look at the end of chapter 39, verses 42 and 43. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. And so we see that they made it the right way. If I were to do the same thing as we go through chapter 40, what we see is that Moses sets up the tent, the tabernacle, and over again we see the same thing. The end of the paragraph is, as the Lord commanded Moses. He set it up exactly. As we think about Moses, he's the right guy to set it up. And we're going to look at how it's made ready in a moment. But Moses is the right guy to set up the tabernacle because he's the only one that was shown the prototype. God showed him what the tabernacle was to be like. And remember, it was a copy of the heavenly reality of heaven itself, the throne room of God. And so Moses has been given this vision of it. He's been given a description by God. And so now he takes all the pieces and he begins to put them exactly as God had done. But before we get to that, we see that the people made everything according to the way that God had described. And notice the response in verse 43. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Now, blessing someone is not something that's common in our culture. But this literally means almost as if they were praying or declaring a blessing upon them in God's name. And so we see Abraham do that for his sons. And so here we see Moses now as the covenant mediator, the one that goes between Israel and God, on the behalf of God, declares blessing on them because they've done it the right way. They've done it as God has commanded them. And we could say from that, that blessing follows obedience. Now I'll say as well, God has made covenant with them, and they're not somehow earning something that was not already promised to them from God. But blessing with obedience, with disobedience comes cursing. And so we saw the curse with the golden calf, and now we see obedience, and the response is God's faithfulness to his promise. He will be their God. They will be his people. He will dwell among them in the presence. And so Moses proclaims a blessing on them. And really, our second point, I want us to look at how the temple was made ready. And so I've already expressed that we know Moses did it the way God had described. He's seen the prototype, and so he oversees the entire assembling of the tabernacle. You may remember we talked about the veil and how it's 6 stories tall and how much it weighed. I mean, Moses wasn't up there hanging curtains by himself, but he oversaw it because he knew what it was to look like. He's supervising this at times, probably even maybe adjusting things and setting it up right. In the future, the high priest will do this, or the priest, the Levites, they will put this all together. But Moses sets it up for them so that they know what to do in the future, how to set it up. Phil Reichen says that God told Moses how to put everything together and where to put it. He followed a deliberate order. This is Moses followed a deliberate order. Working from the inside out, first Moses was to erect the tabernacle. Then he was to set up the furniture that went inside. This was followed by the furniture that went outside, and finally by the fence that went around the perimeter. And so he's heard the directions from God. He's following it exactly in a set pattern. Now, I mentioned earlier about how long we've been in the book of Exodus. Look with me at verse 1 of our passage. Sorry, chapter 40, verse 1. In chapter 40, verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day, or the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of the Lord. And so as we hear this, on the first day of the first month, You shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. That means that this is the 1 year anniversary of the Exodus. I was trying to be smooth and fast and see if I could figure out when we were here. Maybe that would give some context for us. But maybe I'm not going to pull that off. But it had to be a year and a half since we looked at the Passover. And so as we think about that, it's almost as if we've gone on a similar journey here. And you think about the time removed from the time we read about the Passover. Some of you weren't even here at the church. Others of you are wondering, did we actually preach on that? Because I don't remember that. It's been so long. But this is the 1 year anniversary of when God declared to them that they were going to leave. So 9 plagues have passed. God speaks to the Passover. He tells them, take 3 days to prepare for that. And on the 4th day, the celebration of the Passover began. It lasted 7 days. On the last day of that was the angel who passed over them and put to death the firstborn in Egypt and delivered God's people that were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now, God told them, he declared to them, this is back in Exodus 12, 1 through 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And then we have the description of the Passover. And so the Passover happened on day 10 of the first day of the first month of the first year of them as a nation. And so now we're told this is the 1 year anniversary. And on that exact date is when God enters into the tabernacle. It's a celebration of the Exodus and what God has done. And to put it in further perspective, this is 9 months after they made it to Mount Sinai. And so what we've seen take place on Mount Sinai with the giving of the law, with Moses going back and fasting another 40 days and receiving more, all that is evident to us of what, how much time has passed. 9 months there. And I had an expert get back to me and say May 2022. Was when we preached on the Passover. So May 2022. So we're almost 2 years for us. It's been 1 year in their travels and experience. And so 9 months after they get to Sinai, and that leaves us with the whole time in which they received the law, they got a second copy of the law, everything else has taken place before they begin assembling was around 3 months, and so it took 6 months for them to finish making all the materials and to put it all together. And it just so happened that it all got finished on the 1 year anniversary. And God descended upon the tabernacle. And so we have these descriptions of them doing it exactly. Moses putting it together, overseeing it exactly as God stated. And the only other thing I'd point out from that is that there was this process of anointing and consecrating. Chapter 40, verse 9 gives us one description of this. Really, verses 9 through 13, we see consecrate repeated 4 times. And the idea of consecrate is really to dedicate something, to set it aside or make it holy. It's dedicated to God. And so Exodus 40, verse 9, then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. So after it's all assembled exactly as God described, they go throughout and they anoint it. And there's nothing special about this oil that makes it somehow holy. What's special is they're acknowledging that they've set this aside for God. This is God's house. We don't approach it in any old way that we want to. This is a holy place now. God's presence will be there. He will dwell there. And so the tabernacle is dedicated to God. It's made holy for him. And then we come really to our third point, which is the presence of God. I want to spend a little bit longer here. Look with me again, verses 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so, as I stated earlier, we really have come to the climax of the book. As I was reading through this out loud to you earlier, I kind of got goosebumps as we got to this passage. This is what it's all been building toward. Remember where they started? In bondage as slaves in Egypt. And now to see where they come. They're now with God. God's presence is there among them in their very midst. And they can all behold it. They can all see it from wherever they are. They see the cloud by day. They see the fire in the tabernacle by night. He's defeated all those people who oppressed his people. He's freed them, and now he dwells in their presence. They've gone from bondage, from slavery, to being in the very presence of the glory of God. Think back again. I mentioned this earlier, but the promise that God made in Exodus 29:45. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And now we see the fulfillment of the promise. What we've been waiting for, what they were longing for. God's fulfilled his promise. He's dwelling among them. He is their God, and they are his people. Now, it speaks here of, look at verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Now, we've seen a lot about the cloud. I probably could spend a whole message preaching on the cloud from throughout the Old Testament. We see it over and over again. But let me just summarize that and say that the cloud really was announcing the presence of God. It's a theophany. It's a manifestation of God's glory, his presence, so that people look and they don't see God himself, but they see this thick and dark cloud. They know that's where God is. God's presence is there. We understand as well that God is spirit. He's omnipresent, but there's this unique manifestation of his presence among them, and the cloud represents that presence. Numbers 10:34-36 recounts some of this. It says, and the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. Now, I brought that up because you may notice that the language that's being used, it's almost as if Moses is speaking of the cloud as God. Whenever the ark set out, whenever they set out, he would say, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, that's again the cloud, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. And so he's speaking of the cloud almost as if it's God. I think as a theophany, he understands it's manifesting the presence of God so much that the cloud's associated with the very presence of God. And so when the cloud goes up, Moses would say, rise up, O Lord. And when it would rest, he would say, return, O Lord, to the people of Israel. Now, where have we seen the cloud most recently? It's on the top of Mount Sinai. And the people knew that represented the presence of God. Remember I said earlier, they feared to be in the presence. Even to touch the base of the mountain would mean death. And so they were backing up further and further away from the mountain, lest they get too close and die. But God's presence is manifested at the top of the mountain in this cloud. And then they finish building the tabernacle. They anoint it. They consecrate it. They make it to be holy for God. It's ready for him now. And what happens? The cloud leaves the top of the mountain and descends before them onto the tabernacle, into the very Holy of Holies. back in Exodus 24:15-16. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And so, up until this point, that's where the cloud has remained, at the top of Mount Sinai. And now it enters in. And really, this is evidence of God's divine approval. This place has been made ready for God. And now God enters into it because it's right for him. It's ready for him. He approves of the work that's been done. And so God's presence now is in the tabernacle. And again, that's fulfillment of what he promised, that he would be with them, that he would be their God, and they would be his people. It's really even acknowledgement of their divine protection. He's there in their midst. It's evidence of his guiding them. We see that by the fact that the cloud would lift up and lead them, even as it's led them to Mount Sinai. It continues to lead them throughout all their wilderness wanderings. Now, I don't know if you noticed this when we read through earlier, but I thought something quite significant we see in verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, does that sound strange? It's not as though Moses hasn't been in the cloud before. He has on Mount Sinai, even for 40 days in God's presence there. So maybe the issue is the glory of God, but do you remember he said, he prayed, he asked God, may I behold your glory? And God says, if you see my glory, you'd be killed. You'd be wiped out. So he places him in a rock, places his hand over the rock, and shows him a bit of the backside glory. And do you remember that that was enough that Moses came down and his face was glowing, so much so that the people said, veil your face. The reflected glory of God in the face of Moses was so much that the people feared it. Moses has seen that kind of glory. He's been in the cloud before. And something happens here that Moses cannot enter. He was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that last phrase really repeats the end of verse 34. All of verse 34. The cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so the covenant mediator, the man who's to stand between Israel and God on their behalf, cannot go into the tabernacle because God's glory's there. The cloud's there. And so what's being communicated to us here is that this glory of God in his tabernacle is far greater than anything Moses has experienced so far. Even the backside glory that made his face glow. He could see that, but he can't even approach the tabernacle at this point. Which is amazing, because we think about this, God's manifested his glory in the cloud and in the fire, the rumbling, the earthquake, and all that we've seen with Mount Sinai, so that the people feared and they backed away. And God lets Moses into the cloud. He welcomes him. He invites him in. He shows him his glory. And now something happens at the tabernacle that's so great that Moses can't even go in. And so, I want to be careful here. God's nowhere has God revealed to sinful man his full glory. No one can behold that and survive. And so God manifests his glory in bits and pieces that we can digest. And so the cloud was such that the people couldn't digest that. They feared, they backed away. And Moses prepared himself, and God welcomed him in. He even eventually got to see the backside glory of God, and the reflected glory was too much for the people. But even now, what's revealed at the tabernacle is too much for Moses. Moses can't go in. And so as we think about that, I think we have to understand that God's glory is such that it's far beyond anything we could ever imagine. And even what we behold in God's word spoken of here is a drop in the bucket compared to what we one day will behold in his presence. we will have to be prepared for that day. We will have to be not just sanctified, but glorified, made perfect, and ready for that world. And God will reveal fully His glory in a way beyond even the tabernacle. But what's significant, I think, here is that this is the greatest moment in redemptive history so far. God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. Don't come into my presence again. And now God has delivered a people from slavery. He's brought them into the desert. They built a tent for Him, and He's dwelling there in the presence in such a way that they can't come near it. And remember, this is a copy. It's a shadow, a type of the reality in heaven where God's presence is, where God's glory is truly manifested, that no one can enter in their sin. And so we're reminded not just of the glory, but also of our own sinfulness and of the need for atonement. In many ways, we tend to preach a book at a time, and we'll go to another part of the Bible. We've gone back and forth over the years to various parts of the Bible. So I'm not preaching through Leviticus nets, but if you're reading through God's Word, Leviticus as the next book of the Bible makes complete and absolute sense, doesn't it? God's presence is there in the tabernacle. Now the question is, how can we approach that? Moses can't even go in that. How can we go in? And so the book of Leviticus begins with the sacrificial system and how the priests will prepare that they can go into the holy, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies once a year. By sacrifice, through atonement, they enter into the presence of God. And so we're reminded that the only way that we approach God in all His glory and His holiness is through atonement, the atonement of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we would never enter into that in heaven and in eternity. We could not behold the glory of God. And so even here, Moses is excluded until the sacrifices come into play and people are prepared to go in. And then only a select few into the holy place. And then of them, only one and once a year into the Holy of Holies. Now, what do we talk about when we say glory? Now, we use it in various ways today. Glory really speaks of God's radiance, the almost the glow, the shimmer, the reflection, this beauty of God's glory. James Montgomery Boyce, he says it this way, the Shekinah glory. And Shekinah here really just means presence, God's presence, His glory there manifested to them. It's what we speak of with the cloud. But he says, the Shekinah glory, the blazing, luminescent glory of the Lord our God displayed in that particular phenomenon. And so, blazing, luminescent glory, I thought maybe was a good way of thinking of that. An expression of that we could see in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is carried up in a vision into the presence of the glory of God. Listen to Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Now, the robe, the train of the robe, you think of a wedding, and you know the train that follows the bride, and oftentimes there's someone coming behind him and carrying it because it's so large. Or maybe you think of even coronation ceremonies, maybe in England, and the robe and how long it is meant to simplify the splendor and glory of that person. So here again, the train of the robe fill the temple. Just imagine, you're not going to be walking around with that train, are you? It encompasses the entire... Okay, His glory's there throughout the temple, all throughout it. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God's glory is such that the whole earth is filled with his glory. Or maybe I can even say it this way. That which we tend to glory in this life is but a reflection of God's glory. He's made it. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of it. And so the things that we see and we say, boy, that sunset is glorious. Or the Grand Canyon. Or whatever it is. It may be your spouse, of course. Whatever it is that we see that we declare glorious, it's because it's filled with God's glory, the whole earth. It should lead us to his praise. And so we see in Isaiah, by vision, he sees God's glory and he says, I'm lost, I'm undone, vaporized in the presence of God. A vision of God's glory. He's not there in the cloud. He just gets a glimpse inside. And then we have Revelation 15, 5 through 8. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. The sanctuary of the tent of witness. What is this? This is the true tabernacle. The original, that all the rest is just but a copy of. And I looked, and the sanctuary, the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. You see the correlation there? The throne room in heaven. No one enters into the presence. It's filled with smoke. Filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And it's such that no one enters in. And so what we see happening here on earth is a reflection of the heavenly reality in a greater sense than ever has happened since the Garden of Eden. So now, some final application for us. First, I want to point you to, having seen the glory of God, to understand the glory of Jesus Christ that we see revealed in God's Word. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Now, what is that passage speaking of? He was faithful in all God's house in this. He did it just as the Lord had commanded Moses, is what we've seen. Moses assembled it. He made sure it fit. He was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. The glory manifested here through Moses doesn't compare to the glory of Christ manifested. Why? Because he's the builder of the house. The house is his house. And so we see his glory manifested. John 1:14. We looked at this some time ago. I think it was around Christmas we looked at this. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And it says, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the description of Jesus' incarnation is he tabernacled among us and we've seen his glory. That's exactly this passage. The tabernacle's there, and God's glory fills the tabernacle. Jesus took on human flesh, and what was that flesh filled with but the glory of God? Now, from bondage to glory has been our theme throughout the book of Exodus. And I've touched on this already, but this is as close to the garden as they've ever come. And in some ways, I'm saying even it exceeds the garden. God's dwelling among them. They have communion with God again in a way they have not had for all this time. And as great as this is, it's not good enough. This isn't the fulfillment of what they've longed for. They want more. They're still seeking rest. And that's going to be fulfilled in the promised land, right? But Hebrews also tells us that if that rest would have been sufficient, then there'd be no need to look for another rest. But we await another rest. And so did they. And so as good as the promised land was, and eventually the temple, which was twice the size with the same proportions, as great as this permanent place of God's dwelling was in the promised land, that's not the greatest reality. What they ultimately long for is what we one day will enjoy in the presence of God in heaven, or in the new earth, in the new heavens. We, like them, are still seeking God's rest. We long to behold the glory of God. Now, we've talked all along throughout the book of Exodus that we know that today a Christian is the temple of God in the sense that His Holy Spirit indwells us. So there's a sense in which we're told, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so we are representing God's glory. We are the tabernacle in which God is manifesting His glory to the world around us. Let your light shine. Let the radiance of the glory of God shine through you. But at the same time, we know that we long for something even greater. We want to be in the presence of God and see His glory. And so we're encouraged to long for that glory. I said, as Christians we do that, realize as well that part of what we do is we gather together as the body of Christ, as the church, is an assembling of the tabernacles of God. God's presence is here. We are, as it were, carried up into the very presence of God in worship. And so our desire should be, God, show me your glory every time we gather together for worship. Thirdly, an application. This whole book, this story that we've seen, corresponds to the story of salvation for all of us who have trusted in Christ. We've talked about this before, but because of sin, we've been in bondage to sin and to the world and to the devil. That is our state as fallen man. Because of original sin, that is who we are. We are in bondage to sin and death and Satan. And then we, like Israel, are saved by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, we are saved from that state of bondage to sin. We are rescued. We are set free so that it no longer has dominion over us. And now, we're only 1 year in. We know what's going to happen with the story. They're not going to enter the promised land when they should have. They're going to wander for 39 more years now. So for 40 years, they're going to wander in the wilderness. And in many ways, that corresponds to the Christian life today. This world is not our home. We are sojourning. We are traveling through. And our goal is to enter into the promised land, which is not yet ours to enter into. But this world is a wilderness for us, where we're having to follow God's guidance, where we're seeking to behold the glory of God as much as we can, and all the while longing for the promised land, eternal life with God and beholding His glory. And I've said already, the entering into the promised land, which corresponds for us, I think Pilgrim's Progress does this so well, the crossing through the Jordan, entering into the promised land. The promised land represents for us death and the passing into the presence of God. And so The reality is that we, like them, long for the presence of God. We want to see His glory. I said next week we're going to tie this together, I hope. And so I want to spend some time next week thinking more about that. But for now, to understand that this whole story is meant to correspond to our experience of salvation. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ and you're still in bondage in Egypt, you're a slave. And the only way that we can be set free, that we one day could enter into God's presence, that we one day can behold His glory, is by the blood of the Lamb. It's by the atonement of Jesus Christ that we enter into the presence of God. And so, I want to encourage you all to trust in Jesus Christ, to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. This is meant to be a lesson for us. Don't perish the way the Egyptians did. Find life in the blood of the Lamb. And finally, I want to speak of even something greater. I think Douglas Kelly did a great job explaining this. He's a professor at RTS. He said, "Thus the true mediator, Jesus, in the true sanctuary, keeps our hearts united to Him in this new covenant relationship, by which for time and eternity, He is our God and we are His people. This is the basis of the church's life and mission on earth, and all its joy in heaven." All its joy in heaven. "Near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He." And so we understand that as great as this passage is, as amazing as it is that they are seeing the glory of God that they can't enter into, there awaits something greater for all of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ. There is greater glory yet to come. We will forever be in His glory. We are entering into the cloud, as it were, into the very presence of God to behold His glory, not the backside glory through a crack in the rock, but to forever be in the presence of the glorified Lamb. And so we can be encouraged, all of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, to know that He is our God and we are His people. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and how it instructs us. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would see Your glory. Even as we sing now our final hymn, "Holy, holy, holy," that we would think upon Your glory and that we would give You the glory that's due Your name, not glory that You don't already possess, but we return to You a portion of that glory that we have seen already. And Lord, as we do so, we pray that our minds, our attention, our focus would be upon heaven, where Christ is seated, that we would see Your glory and that we would rejoice in praise. God, may our lives be one in which Your glory is manifested. Let our light shine. Let us rejoice in Your presence. Lord, even now, prepare us for eternity. That which will be all our joy in heaven is Your presence. May that be true of us now. May we know the joy of Your presence. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.